Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so this morning, as we are continuing to work through this prayer of Paul, I want us to focus on this statement, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. And of course, before we go any further, we have to understand what is meant by hope, because hope is such a weak word in everyday modern English. We say things like, well, I hope it's all going to work out okay. You know, I hope to be home around whatever. I hope I don't catch these things that are going around. In other words, there's a huge degree of uncertainty about it. And like so many words, the meaning has changed over time. Because when the Bible speaks of hope, it is speaking of a confident expectation. It's speaking with absolutely full assurance. There is no doubt at all attached to biblical hope. And it's not this is all based on positive thinking, you know, if we make the declarations, it will happen. Declarations are great, but on their own, they don't do anything. But it is based on a solid foundation, because our hope is founded in the promises of God. That is where our hope comes from. Promises that are still to be fulfilled in our lives in their entirety. You don't have to hope for the promises that are already fulfilled. You hope for what is yet to come. Paul describes it like this when he's writing to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 22. He says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right until the present time. It's part of the explanation of what's going on around in the world around us today. There is a groaning, if you like, in creation in this time. And you know, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That is our hope, our confident expectation. So he says his whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirits. Remember, first fruits are an indication of what is to come. I mean, when you pick that first strawberry, tomato, whatever it is you fancy, you don't simply enjoy it, although of course you do. But what it does is say, well, I can't wait until the full harvest comes in. This is amazing. That's what first fruits are about. They're not simply an end in themselves. You're looking forward to everything else that is to come. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit are looking forward to what is to come. Paul, earlier on in Ephesians, in the earlier part of that chapter, he talks about the Holy Spirit being a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so what it's saying is, look, let's celebrate everything that we have. Let's not hold back in the celebration of all that God has revealed. But at the same time, there is a the creation of a longing for more. There is, as Paul describes it, as a groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons. And remember, he's not speaking that in terms of gender, but about us as heirs. Heirs who inherit. What do we inherit? We inherit the redemption of our bodies. We are made pure, we are made holy, we are made one with Christ. And so he says in verse 24, for in this hope, in this absolute certainty, we were saved. I just want to say, do you know with absolute certainty that you're saved? Absolute certainty, no question, no doubt about it all. Do you know that you are born again of the Spirit? No doubt about it. You're absolutely, totally convinced. Nothing can ever shake that. Do you know that? That is the heart of God for each one of us. As you do, there is evidence of that. Because your whole life, your whole focus, your whole future changes from that moment onwards. You see the world in a new way. You have a new love. You have a new passion. You have a new life. Everything about you has changed because of this hope that is settled in you. But at the same time, you still know that there is more to come. You enjoy what you have, you are confident in it, but there is more. You haven't had the whole thing yet, there is more to come. That's what Paul goes on to say, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. What you've got is no longer a hope, but is a fulfillment of that hope. But there is a hope that is still to come. Hope is focused on the future. The future that we have in Christ. The future that we have in eternity with him. Because that's what Paul goes on to explain. Who hopes for that they already have? You enjoy what you have, don't you? You don't hope for it anymore. You've got it. But there is still a hope that we have for what is to come. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, Paul says, we wait for it patiently. I know you all wait patiently, don't you? You enjoy that patient waiting. But why are we able to wait patiently? Because we have absolute confidence of what is coming. So often when we're impatient, we're not convinced. We think, I need it to happen because that way I'll be convinced about it. But there is a hope, a confidence, a security, a certainty that what God has promised, we will have at exactly the right time, in God's time. He's never in a hurry, but he's never late. His promises are secure. We have his promise. Someone put it like this, our hope is anchored in eternity. That is where our hope is, the promises that never end. And the life that we now live is sometimes described as the now and not yet. We have it, but yet there is still so much more to happen. There is a great emphasis these days on the statement from the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. It's a great declaration, it's a great statement. I totally endorse the reason for it. And we long to see more of heaven on earth, don't we?
Yes.
We long to see more of that. We long to see the kingdom of God growing and ever increasing, as the Bible speaks of it, with all that accompanies that growth, with all that accompanies that outpouring of heaven. But at the same time, we have to be careful to avoid taking this as an isolated declaration of on earth as in heaven without actually reminding ourselves of everything else that surrounds that. Remember how it starts? Our Father in heaven. We have the perfect Father. None of us have had perfect earthly fathers, have we? But we have a perfect Father, every single one of us. A perfect heavenly Father. Wonderful. Each one of us. The one who loves to invite us into his presence. He loves to spend time with us. He's not the absent Father in heaven. He is the one who loves to spend time with us. He loves to speak with us. He loves to listen to us. We have this Father, our Father. Our Father in heaven. But then the prayer goes on, hallowed be your name. We have this wonderful Father, but we must never forget that he is holy. We must never forget that he is absolutely, infinitely holy. He is unapproachably holy. And so he actually has to kind of limit himself to revealing glimpses of himself in a way that we're able to come to him without being absolutely consumed in the process because of his holiness. We need, I believe, to hold on to and be reminded of the holiness of God in the time in which we're living. I think God is just affirming that again. We have a wonderful Father who is a holy, infinitely holy God. And so it's with that in mind that we go on to say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Don't you long for that? The place of God's rule, the place of God's reign. This kingdom that is an ever-increasing kingdom. There's a kingdom that is not of this world. Your kingdom come. You see, if we don't actually get this, then it is possible for us to fix all of our attention on here and now. We want to fix everything now in the natural realm. Because we have taken our focus on the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, all that is to come. I don't mean that we should withdraw from the world around us and previous generations and throughout church history there have been repeated times when that has happened with disastrous consequences. We are to be salt and light in our worlds. But we're in the world but not of it. There is more to our life than here and now. We have to live with this tension. We are planning for the long term. We're planning for the generations that will follow on for us. We're planning for the world that we will leave behind. But at the same time, we're living as if this is the last day that we'll live on this earth. There's a tension. We have to hold those two things in tension, don't we? Those two things are equally valid and true. But you know, this world is never intended to become a comfortable place for us to live in. It's not going to be comfortable. As Paul describes our future life in the presence of God to the Corinthians, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And why is he saying that? He's saying, life here is not going to be easy. Yeah, you feel encouraged this morning, don't you? Life is not going to be easy. There will be challenge. We live in a world full of challenge. We are living in a clash of kingdoms. We will be misunderstood. We will be opposed. We will be persecuted. There is a place in the revival hymn. If you listen to the revival hymn, if not, you can find it online, and then it's just certainly worth listening to every so often. There's a piece in that where Leonard Ravenhill says this, speaking of Jesus. He says, and there was no room for him in the inn. He got a bit older. There was no room in his family. His family turned on him. He went to the temple. No room in the temple. The temple turned on him. And when he died, there was no room to bury him. He died outside the city. Well, why in God's name do you expect to be accepted everywhere? How is it that the world who couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived can get on with you and me? Are we compromised? Are we compromised? Have we no spiritual stature? Have we no righteousness that reflects on their corruption? A challenging statement, isn't it? It's a challenging reflection. You understand, it is so easy for us to be so at one with the world around us that we're indistinguishable from it. We become compromised by it. But as we are called to this life to be salt and light, that there is a glorious difference, an attractive difference. The world needs to see what true Christianity looks like, lived through people like you and me, that they'll be drawn to Jesus. When we try and hide it, when we try and just be like everyone around us, we are hiding from them something that is so precious, something that they need to see. We need to reflect the reality of who we are. You see, everything changes when our hope is fixed on who we are in Christ. Everything changes when all of our hope is in him. When we understand that what is his now ours. And when we understand that there is still more to be released. See, we must never lose sight of the fact that we have a life that extends beyond the grave. This is not all there is. This is just a brief moment, a vapor, as it says, a mist, a vapor, just that brief moment in the light of eternity. That's why Paul could say these light and momentary troubles. And if you read the life of Paul, you think, well, Paul, they weren't either light or momentary when he gives a list of the things that he went through. But why was he able to say that? He was able to say it because his focus was on eternity. Because that's what he went on to say. These light and momentary troubles are laying up for me an eternal weight of glory. He saw where it was leading. He saw what was happening in this moment. And we need to have both this place in this world, but with a light, with a view of eternity that is to come in him. It will focus, it will change the way we do life when we have that in view. As Paul goes on to explain when he writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this: "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." That is the tragedy of life without God. There is a hopelessness about it. We have to remember that death does not have the last word. Jesus has conquered death. Death does not have the last word. We have a confident hope of life beyond the grave in the presence of God. Do you think about it? We need to be thinking about it. He is the focus of our life to come. I often feel saddened by people talking about life after death and saying, "Oh, it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to meet up with all my family." Well, that's lovely. But, you know, that isn't the focus of eternity. I don't know what you're like when you have family dues, if you have those things. Sometimes you're looking at your watch thinking, when can we make an exit from this? You know, I've had enough of, as much of family as I can cope with for one day. Eternity with your family as the focus. You know, I mean, it would be rather sad. But our focus is eternity in the presence of Jesus. That is our focus. And you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to start getting used to that focus here. That our focus through this life is on him. Yes, there will be great reunions. Yes, there will be other things that take place. But actually, they make sense, and the enjoyment is in the focus of Jesus. So having taught his disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then went on to say this in Matthew 6:19: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." How do you store up treasure in heaven? How do you send an advance to heaven? Well, I think it's this, that by using whatever it is that God has given to you, and that's not talking just about money, but it's the gifts, it's the talents, it's everything that God has shaped you with, that you live that life, you use those resources with eternity in mind, and not simply for the here and now. We need to be those with an eternal perspective. I think it was John Piper who tells a little story of a couple who retired to Florida, and they just were enjoying retirement there. They loved the beach, and they collected shells. They had the most beautiful shell collection. They said, imagine one day you come before God and you say, and he says, "How did you spend your life?" He says, "Look at my shell collection." You know, I mean, okay, it's beautiful. I love shells, and there's some amazing shells. But you know, if our whole of life is to build up a shell collection, we'll have so much beauty to look at through all of eternity too, won't we? What we need to be living, and we need to be living, storing up treasure in heaven. I think someone said, It'd be a bit disappointing if you turn up to heaven with bars of gold and you find the streets are paved with gold. Mm-hmm. Put all your energy into the wrong things. But you see, hope, godly hope, changes what we value. And Paul always had this in view. You see it when he writes his letter to Titus. There as he opens his letter, he says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Do you see that? He says this knowledge, it leads to godliness. When we have our focus in the right place, that is where it leads to. It leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Isn't that good, isn't it? Everything that we have, we rest on the hope of eternal life. Hope, remember, absolute rock solid promise guarantee. Are you resting in the hope of eternal life? At peace, totally rested in that. Which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. I'm just interested that the good news, central to the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, for the forgiveness and the life that is to be found in him, is talking about eternity. When life here is easy, we tend to take our focus away from the eternal perspective onto enjoying the good life. When life gets tough, the focus shifts back to eternity and that future. We're not telling the full story of the gospel of Jesus, of the life that we have, if we are not focusing on eternity. Sometimes the message has been, you know, turn to Jesus and all your problems will disappear and you'll have a wonderful life. You know, you've done all right so far, your career's gone well, your family's doing okay. You might just want to think about another dimension to life here, a spiritual dimension. You know, we can have all of those things, but unless we're talking about eternity and what all of that means, we're not giving people the full story. That is what it's about. It is about eternity and its presence. The people around us, we should be excited at the prospect of eternity in the presence of Almighty God. And for that, they need to have an experience of the reality of who Jesus is. You know, the sadness that we have around us at the moment is that you sense the fear in people. People are convinced that unless we take immediate extreme action right now, the natural world is doomed to extinction. You know, all the messages that are around us. The terrible condition of the world we've just got to, otherwise the whole of what the earth is doomed. Life will come to an end. But you know, in place of that, we have a message that there is hope in Jesus. There is hope for our future, for our world. It isn't an excuse to remain passive or uncaring about the state of the natural world. We've been called to be stewards of all that we have. But I believe that we're called to action, but a different kind of action. Peter puts it like this in his first letter, in 1 Peter 1. He says this, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You know, it is not a time to be passive with all that's going on around. It is a time to act. We need to get our minds in gear with the mind of God. You know, we have the mind of Christ. We need to be hearing what he is saying in this situation. What is his solution to the things that are going on? And he says, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. That's the key fruit of the Spirit, self-control. There is a purpose to being self-controlled. That's what Peter goes on to say. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I just love that. We can become so stressed about what is going on in the world and all the things that they're saying about the environment, about global warming, all the other things that are the focus of life right now. But when we get it in perspective, we have to understand, do you know what? We need to care for this world, but there is a future hope. There is a future that is coming. There is a grace-filled future awaiting you and me and everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. And that has got to be our central focus. We need to be a hope-filled people, in other words, hopeless worlds. A hope that is based not on wishful thinking, a hope that is not based on somehow us all pulling together as nations, but a hope that is built on the promises of God. Later on in that same letter, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." If someone asks you, could you give a reason for your hope? Oh, everyone around so hopeless. I have a hope. Well, what's your hope? What's your hope? And we can come up with some rather pathetic things at times, can't we? Well, I hope this year will be better than last year, you know, kind of thing. I have a hope that nothing can ever come against. I have a hope, a confident assurance for my future. And I have a hope too that you too will share in that. As you discover the love that God has for you, the life that he has promised for you, the hope that is to be found in him for your future too. It's a hope that Abraham was commended for. There in Romans 4:18, he says this, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." And it's just a reminder that hope comes alive in the face of increasing impossibility. You know, when people say things like, well, if that was true, what God said, you know, his promises, then why are things getting worse? If God was a healer, then why are we struggling with sickness? If, you know, whatever the question might be, if God has said this, actually, the situation should encourage us. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. When things seem to be getting worse, as they were, if you read the life of Abraham, he had the promise, he had no children, and what was worse, he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, it was not going to happen, naturally. But the more impossible it became, the stronger his hope rose. So when we are seeing, rather than the promises that God has fulfilled as yet, we're thinking, well, I don't know, it just seems to be going in the wrong direction. Things are getting worse rather than better. Let it increase your hope. The promise is coming, the fulfillment is on its way. That is what is happening. So long as we don't lose hope, that is the challenge. The challenge can be, you think, well, I give up on all this stuff because it's not happened. In fact, it seems to be more totally impossible now. But Abraham was commended because he refused to give up hope. The more impossible it got, the more he trusted in God. And I believe we need to be the same. The promises that God has spoken over our lives, individually, collectively, however impossible they might appear to you right now, just allow hope to arise. God, you have said, you have promised. I refuse to bow to the natural circumstances around me. I refuse to listen to the naysayers. I refuse to give up hope because you have promised and your promises are secure. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose. I just love the fact that his purpose is unchanging. We live in a world where people are constantly having to readjust because of changing circumstances. God is never surprised by circumstances. His purposes are unchanging. He is unchanging in everywhere because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. We are heirs to what is promised. And we have his rock solid, unchangeable guarantee of the things that he has spoken. He says he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's a reminder. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. We live in a world full of lies. Although we don't say lies now, we say people misspeak. We have all sorts of other words and phrases. It is impossible for God to lie. We live in a world, sadly, that is full of lies. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Are you greatly encouraged? We need to be a people that have taken hold of the hope that is to be found in Jesus and be greatly encouraged as a result of that. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I was reading about not long ago, 8 anchors, each of them weighing 75 tons, were shipped to Alaska, and they were attached to a platform out at sea. It was a place there for a significant reason there, and they wanted to make sure that this platform didn't move. Whatever happened, whatever storms came through that region, whatever took place, they wanted to make sure that this platform was not going to move an inch. And so they put these 8 75-ton anchors, attached it to this platform. It is there. It is rock solid. It isn't going anywhere. The tides, the currents, the storms, nothing is going to shift it because it is anchored. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Got it? You are anchored, firm and secure in the promises of God. It's hope that is enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What he's talking about is the place that was once off limits to everyone other than the high priest. This hope takes us beyond the expected. It takes us beyond the allowable. It takes us beyond the established limits. Expect to be taken beyond that expectation. Where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He is our hope, and he has entered through that curtain. He has become the curtain through which we enter. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, an unending priesthood. That is why our confidence, our hope, is so secure in him. There's another old song. I love that old song we had this morning. We've got another old song that has this verse in it. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Do you remember that old song?
Yes.
It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is there. The psalmist declares in Psalm 25:3, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Do you get that? It's not simply no one who hopes, but no one who hopes in you, no one who hopes in God will ever be put to shame. We have to make sure we've got our hope in the right place. No one who hopes in him will be put to shame. And more than that, Isaiah tells us in that great chapter of Isaiah 40, he says this in verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. I kind of like that. You know, he didn't rest at the end of creation because he was exhausted by the process. He rested at the end because he had completed, he had finished everything that he set out to do. He had created everything as he had planned, and he wants us to rest in him. That is where he wants us to be. And he says, his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Don't you just love those things that you get if you hope in God? I love that. Do you want your strength renewed?
Yes.
Hope in God. Do you want to soar on wings like eagles? Soar effortlessly. They don't flap around, they just go up on the thermals, don't they? Do you want to soar? You place your hope in God's. Do you want to run? I know the people who are looking forward to running around this place. Put your hope in God's. And we will walk and not faint. The condition, hope in him. And John, as he's writing his first letter, he says this in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I just love that, the way he puts it, lavished on us. It's the same that you get there in the beginning of Ephesians 1 when Paul talks about how God has lavished his grace on us. I just love it. It's such an expressive word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God's. Is that your position? Children of God's. And what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, there is so much more to discover. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Don't you just long for that day? Got to be like him. As you see him as he is, we see glimpses. We see just shadows and glimpses of it. We'll see him fully. We'll see him absolutely. There'll be nothing between us. We'll be like him. But it says something else. Everyone who has this hope in them purify themselves just as he is pure. That is it. When we've got that, it is a fresh call to holiness. I believe there is that right now in this season of hope filled. We need to come back to be purified as he is pure. Because we have this expectation. You don't want to arrive there in your, you know, your tatty clothes, do you? We want to be there pure. We want to be clothed in his purity. But we have a part to play within that. We need to be preparing ourselves in readiness for his coming. And as Paul comes to the end of his letter in Romans, in Romans 15:13, he says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. That's it. We need to be people overflowing with hope in a hopeless world. So Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Do you know the hope to which he has called you? Do you have hope in the promises of God? Absolute, certain, unshakable hope? Do you have a hope that extends beyond the grave? A hope that changes your values, a hope that changes the way you live life. Are you filled with hope in a hopeless world? Is God's hope your anchor, firm, secure, unmovable, unshakable? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face? Lord, we just thank you that we can have full, unshakable hope in you. I pray that for each of us that we go on growing in that hope day by day, that it will become stronger, more complete, immovable, unshakable. Or that we'd have absolute assurance, absolute confidence, even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of yet to be fulfilled promises, that we would grow in hope as Abraham did, because we are looking to you, we are trusting in your hope, in your unshakable promises, your unshakable nature. Lord, I pray that we will be hope carriers into our world. A hope not just about this life, a hope that is to be found in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to display that and to release that to those around us. And all we do, we look forward to being in your eternal presence, filled with joy, like you, the fulfillment of all of history. And we praise you for the possibility, because you have done it all, that we may enter into it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.